chapter 11. We'll pick up where we left off there. Luke chapter 11, and you may recall that we stopped in verse 26 last time, so we'll pick up in verse 27 and continue on from there. And the title of the message this morning is Take Heed of the Light. And the Bible, as you know, is stuffed full of commands and instructions and warnings and things that when Christ says them, or you know, when the Scripture says them in general, there are things that ought to cause us to pause and to ponder a little bit. I think too often in our lives we rush blindly on forward and we're busy, busy, busy all the time, and people don't ever take the time to stop and think about, wait a second, what is it I am so busy doing? And is this really helping me or is it hurting me? And we just rush so blindly forward all the time. And people have called it the tyranny of the now. We're so busy doing the things that we have to do in front of us that people don't stop and think, is this helpful or is this hurtful? Is this taking me the direction I want to go, or is it taking me the opposite direction from where I want to go? Is this making me more like I want to be or less like I want to be? And so I'm so glad that the Scripture has these warnings for us where it says, watch out, take heed, pay attention, slow down for a minute and give this some thought. And that's the subject this morning. And as I studied this before, you know, this is a principle that, praise God, I've been familiar with. I've been instructed in this before. And if you've attended church here for long, I know that you've heard this. We've preached on this topic broadly before. But I don't know that we've ever done an entire message just on this topic. And I was just really, as I was praying about how to preach this text, this was what God really impressed on me as being so important. For me and for all of you, I trust, this is one of those timeless sort of principles. It's one of those things that if you'll pay attention to it, if you'll do what Christ is after here, this will completely change the way you live your Christian life. It'll make a huge difference in your life if you'll take these principles and put them into practice. And that's true of every principle in the Word of God. Amen? I mean, I could get up here and say this every time, and some of you think maybe I do that, but this is one of those just really basic, fundamental things that people miss, and it wrecks their Christian life because of it. And this, in fact, it keeps people out of heaven because they do this wrong. Before I start to preach here, let's pray and ask God's blessing on the service, shall we? Heavenly Father God, I need your help this morning as I try to preach. Father, I don't know the things to say that are going to make a difference. I'm aware that my words don't have any power, that it's only your words that have power. And God, I'm terrified about getting in the way of the things that you'd have to say to each and every person here. I don't know people's hearts. I don't know their minds, but you do. And God, if we just get together here this morning and are just playing at church or just trying to do things because we think we're supposed to, or God, if I try to do this message in my own power, I know it's not going to amount to anything. It's not going to count for anything, and I don't want that to happen. So I just ask that you'd empty me of myself, that you'd just have free rein to speak to these people here from your word. God, that you'd give them ears to hear, that they'd be able to take these things and apply them directly to their own lives. God, that we'd leave here different than we came, that we wouldn't just add to our knowledge, but that we would be able to change some things in our life. This Christian life is too hard to be doing on our own or trying to figure it out ourselves, and we're so grateful that you haven't left us to figure it out on our own, but you've given us your word, and you've given us the instruction, you've given us everything we need. Help us to pay attention. Help us to get these truths down inside of us. Make us less like ourselves and more like you. That's what we want. In the matchless, eternal, glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Luke chapter 11, and then beginning in verse 27, it says, "And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And so we find here that Jesus is still answering some questions from the crowd that were brought up in verse 15 and 16. If you'll look back there in the text, you'll see that Christ has been performing miracles. Specifically, he's been casting out demons. And as he's doing this in verse 15 and 16, some of the crowd said that he casts out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of devils. And so they accuse Christ of casting out demons by the chief of demons, of Satan or Beelzebub. And verse 16, and others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven. And so some of the group says, these signs aren't, I mean, these miracles are real, but they're being performed by demonic powers. And other people in the crowd are saying, show us something spectacular. Show us a great big and mighty sign. And so Jesus answers the question about the demon possession. I preached on that last time. We won't get back into it. But he, in his answer, exposes the hypocrisy and the unbelief of the crowd that's asking him the questions. And now he's getting ready to answer the second part, the request for a sign. And as we get to that, keep in mind that, of course, that the thing that even sparked this was miraculous signs. I mean, that's kind of, I mean, it changes the way that you look at this when you realize that the people who are clamoring for a sign have just seen miracles. And that Christ has been traveling up and down the countryside performing incredible, mighty works, showing forth the signs of the Messiah, clearly, signs and wonders. But they're clamoring to see more anyway. This group of people says, show us something amazing. And so Jesus takes apart the scoffers who have accused him of using demonic power, and then he's just about to answer the sign question here when a woman in the crowd shouts out, blessed is the womb that bare thee! And you kind of imagine this must be, I mean, wonder what prompted this woman to just start shouting at Jesus. And it seems like, you know, perhaps she had good motivations. It's hard to say. She was just trying to interrupt. I don't know. But, you know, what she says is nice. You know, this is like, you know, he's just displayed his wisdom in answering this question. He's turned it around on the crowd. You know, Jesus is always so amazing at that. You know, they're after him and attacking him and try to ask him these leading questions. And he turns it around and shows them how their own wickedness of their own hearts. And then she says, basically, blessed is your mother. And it's kind of like, I suppose it's complimentary towards Christ to say, you know, that even just, you know, his mother must be very, very blessed. And, you know, blessed is even her womb because it, you know, because it carried you. And so this, you almost have kind of the first Mary worshiper here, almost in Scripture, you could say. And Jesus' response is fantastic and contains a vital truth if we'll get a hold of it. He says this, he says, yeah, he doesn't try to say that it wasn't a blessed position. Mary was in a very blessed position to be, you know, she was selected to be the mother of Jesus Christ. And that's an incredible thing. When the angel came and spoke to Mary, what did he say? He says, you know, Hail Mary, thou art highly favored. You know, Mary was an incredible person. And so, but Christ says, but rather, or into a much greater extent, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Did you know that Mary was more privileged to hear her son preached than to be his mother? Is that kind of an amazing thing? I mean, think about that for a minute. Mary was more blessed by hearing her son preach a sermon than by being Jesus Christ's mother. Isn't that kind of an amazing... I mean, think about that for a minute. And in fact, Mary was more blessed, of course, by believing on her son than being the one who nursed her son. Where did Mary get the greater blessing? From being Christ's mother or from having Christ as her Savior? Which one was the greater blessing? Of course, it was a far greater blessing, and it was a more blessed position for Mary to have heard Christ preach, to have heard his word, and to believe it, than to have been his mother. In the eternal sense, it's most important to be part of God's family. Isn't that right? We understand that that's true. Spiritual relationships are more important than physical relationships. Are physical relationships important? Our families are important to us. People who belong to our families, where there's a special kinship that we feel for that. We love the people that are parts of our families, usually. But But those relationships are not the same as the spiritual relationships. The spiritual relationships are more important. The spiritual relationships are where the blessings come. And a lot of people, we've had testimonies in this own church of people who becoming a Christian has strained and even in some cases broken the relationships with your physical family. But God's good. He gives us a spiritual family, and the bonds that unite us as a spiritual family are more real and lasting and permanent than anything that binds us together as a physical family. No earthly relationship, no special position, no privilege will ever be as great a blessing as the blessings that come from hearing and obeying the Word of God. God's best blessings are for those that hear and obey His Word. It doesn't matter whatever good thing God's given to you. I mean, we often talk about, I feel so fortunate to have been born in America. I mean, what a blessing. I mean, you think about all the places in the world you could have been born. It's like, what a wonderful blessing. But you know what's more blessed than being born in America? Hearing the Word of God and obeying it. Always. I feel blessed to have my parents. I have God gave me wonderful parents. But it's more blessed, that's right. But it's more blessed to hear the Word of God and obey it. The real blessings, the best blessings come from hearing the Word of God and putting it into practice. And so we should keep that in mind. And you know, even as you hear that you've made a good decision to be here, anytime you choose to go hear the Word of God preached, you've made a good decision, because it's a blessing to be able to hear the Word of God. But don't stop there. That's only half of it. You've got to put it into practice. And so look at verse 29 then. And when the people were gathered together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation." People just make up their own Christs. I mean, it just stuns me. You know, people say, "Oh, I believe in Jesus Christ," but you start to talk to them about the Jesus Christ they believe in, and the Jesus Christ they believe in has no resemblance whatsoever to the Jesus Christ of the Bible. I mean, the meek and mild, judge not Jesus Christ is not the Jesus Christ in the Bible. That's not what you find at all. I mean, Jesus Christ went into the temple, threw over the money tables, tables, made a whip and drove them out of the temple. I mean, that's the real Jesus Christ. And here he is, he's talking to this crowd, and these people came out to listen to him, and they're gathered around him, and they're hearing him preach, and he teach, and he looks at him and goes, "This is an evil generation." There aren't very many preachers that are willing to stand up and do that, look at their audience in the face and go, I mean, oh, he's not in church here, of course, he's just talking to the general public. But boy, if you get up in front of the general public today and go, "This is an evil generation," people say, "He's a hate monger." But it's the truth. And Christ said, "This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonas the prophet." He said, there's one sign going to be given to this generation. And what's he talking about? Because they've seen lots of signs, haven't they? Christ has performed sign after sign and miracle after miracle, and he's saying, but they won't see it. You know, unbelief says, "Show me a sign, and then I'll believe." But the eyes of faith say, "I believe," and then guess what? They can see all the signs, can't they? It's a remarkable thing that this generation, that our generation, that the unbelievers of all generations, it doesn't matter the miracles that transpire right in front of them, they cannot see it. Because, I mean, what are they doing? They just saw him casting out demons. What do they say? Oh, well, he's doing it through the power of the devil. They have an excuse. They have a rationalization. They have some reason. They say, do something more dramatic. Impress us even greater. And Christ says, you know what, you get one sign, and that's the sign of the prophet Jonas. What is that? In the Gospel of Matthew, has the parallel account here in chapter 12. Christ explains it a little bit further. In Matthew 12, 39 and 40, he said unto them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." What's Christ talking about here? He's talking about the resurrection. He says, here's the sign that the evil and adulterous generation is going to get. It's the resurrection, my resurrection. The Christ who's died, buried in the ground for 3 days and three nights, and then he's coming back. And that's it. And if they won't believe the resurrection, there's no other signs. There are no other miracles for that. The resurrection speaks for itself. Just as verse 30, "For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation." Because Jonas, I mean, Jonah, you have in a sense, you know, kind of a resurrection. I mean, he's dead over the side of the boat, into the water, swallowed by the great fish. then the fish, after 3 days, you know, vomits him up onto the shore, and then he goes to go preach to Nineveh. And so, he, you know, they're preached to by one who's come back from the dead, so to speak. And Christ, of course, is literally going to do that, die and come back from the dead, and then commission his disciples to go preach the gospel. And that's the sign to the adulterous generation. Faith cannot be based on sight. If it's sight, it's not faith, right? The two are opposed to each other. The Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. You cannot do both at the same time. They are different. Faith can, and in fact must be, based on reason and evidence. People today have tried to make faith just a co-equal thing. Well, faith is fine. If you have faith, then that's great, and I have faith, and faith is faith is faith, and we don't say anything bad about anybody else's faith. But you can have all the faith you want in this potted plant, and it does you no good. Why? Because the plant doesn't deserve your faith, unless you are just having faith in it to sit there as a plant. If you have faith in this plant to get you to heaven, it's not going to do you any good. I pick on this plant all the time, but... Right? Because faith is only as good as what you place your faith in. You've got to have reason to place your faith in something. If the object you've invested your faith in isn't real or isn't powerful or can't do what it says, then your faith is worthless. And so our faith does have reason and our faith does have evidence, and it's based ultimately in one thing, and that's the trustworthiness of Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus Christ is trustworthy. We believe what he says. And then we have faith in everything that he told us because we believe that he's trustworthy, that we can trust what he said. And he's told us that we can believe his word. Isn't that true? And the attitude of demanding a sign is not pleasing to God. And even if God were to comply, it wouldn't convince anyone anyway. Here's a Bible question for you. How many of the Egyptians, after all the signs and wonders, remember, God sends plague after plague upon Egypt? I mean, turns the entire Nile River into blood, turns all the water in the pots and the jars in Egypt into blood, sends the plagues of locusts and the hail and the fire and the sky into darkness, and kills the firstborn of every child. I mean, sign after wonder. How many Egyptians followed Israel out of Egypt? Now, they feared God. I believe they feared God, but how many of them repented of their worship of the false gods that they invented that could never perform anything like that and said, let us worship the one true God instead? How many of them? None that are recorded. I mean, it's possible that some of them did go ahead and follow Israel out. I hope that was true, but certainly not the entire nation. And even after seeing all the signs, here's another question. It's even sadder. How many of the Israelites who walked on dry land across the bottom of the Red Sea had enough faith to trust God to go into the promised land even though there were giants? Yeah, two. And their families, I hope. Isn't that remarkable? I mean, you think, boy, if I could just see a sign and a miraculous wonder, well, then I believe, or if the world today could just see some fabulous miracle, of course they'd believe. Nonsense. Of course they would not believe. Because they won't believe the resurrection. And the resurrection is the only sign that they are going to get. Signs and wonders can get people's attention. They can even convince people that God is at work. But they don't produce faith. They don't produce faith. And faith, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is the standard by which we come to God and by which we please God. That's all there is to it. I'm so glad that God made it that way. We've talked about this before. Boy, if the standard was something different, it would rule people out. Right? I mean, if the standard was run around the church building 100 times, right? You'd rule people out that can't run. Right? If the standard was do this, what about the people that can't do it? If the standard was you had to be X good, people would fail. If the standard was you had to be Y good, people would still fail. If you had to give a certain amount of money or build something, people wouldn't do it. Faith is open to anybody. Faith is open to anyone. God got those cookies right down where absolutely anybody can get them. Praise God for it. And yet people reject it often because it is simple. Luke 16:31, we're going to get there eventually. Luke 16:31, we'll preach on it more extensively then, but you'll recall that the rich man dies and goes to hell and is very concerned about his family. And so he says to Abraham, you can see Abraham across the gulf, and he says, Abraham, send somebody back to warn my brothers not to come here. Abraham's response to the rich man is so incredible. He says, and he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, he says, if they won't listen to the scriptures, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. He says, you need to understand. I could send somebody back from the dead and it still wouldn't matter. If they won't believe the Bible, they're not going to believe anything. And so there's a great deal of nonsense that goes on today, unfortunately, in Christian circles where people want a sign or a miracle or something to give them the tinglies, to make the hair stand up on the back of their neck because they think that that's going to help. But it's not going to help. We have the resurrection. We have the Word of God. If people won't believe the resurrection, if they won't believe the Word of God, then no sign or miracle or wonder is going to change any of that. It's an evil and adulterous generation that seeks a sign, and they shall get no sign but the sign of Jonas the prophet. Verse 31, and the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And the men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. What's Christ saying? He says, look, the response to the light you get is the key thing. People think that if they just had more light, right? If God would just make it clearer, then they would believe. But it's not the amount of light that makes the difference. It's your response to the light that makes the difference. People say, give me a sign, give me more light, make it really clear and obvious, and then I'll believe. You know, how many of you have heard people say, well, if God's real, if this is really true, why didn't he just write it across the sky, right? If it was just written in the stars up in heaven, then I'd believe. Why didn't God just send an angel to talk to me or perform some kind of mighty miracle and then I'd believe? Those people are liars. They don't even know it. And most of the time they've deceived themselves. Human nature has always been this way. In the day of judgment, people who think they're going to use this excuse, and I know people that are actually planning on using this excuse. Like, actually know these people who say, you say, well, what if you're wrong? You know, right? Because they say, well, they don't believe in God and they don't believe in any of this sort of thing. And they say, well, what if you're wrong? You know, and they say, well, I'm going to stand for it. I'll say, God, why'd you make it so hard? Why did you hide? You know, why didn't you make it plainer? That's literally their planned defense against God Almighty, is that, well, you should have made it plainer if it were true. Do you know who's going to condemn them? God's not even going to have to do it. This is the amazing thing. Look what Christ says. You know who's going to condemn them? The Queen of the South. The Queen of Sheba is going to stand up and say, wait a second. So here's the queen, lives in Africa, heard about Solomon, and packed up her whole company and traveled, you know, when travel was difficult, all the way to Israel to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Is Jesus Christ greater than Solomon? Do we have quite a bit more light than that now? We have so much more light now. Do we have much easier access to the light and to the truth than the Queen of Sheba did? How far have you traveled to get a hold of a preacher? The Queen of Sheba is going to stand up and say, well, how far did you go? You didn't even try. And it's going to stop their mouths. People of Nineveh are going to stand up. When these people say, well, God, why didn't you make it clearer? The people of Nineveh are going to stand up and say, we just heard Jonah preach and we all repented. You heard Jesus Christ preach. You had the words of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, and you wouldn't hear. We heard Jonah. I mean, Jonah's going to be over there going, right? I mean, who's Jonah compared to Jesus Christ? Nobody. But did people repent at his preaching? You bet they did. So what excuse do you have for not repenting at the preaching of Jesus Christ? You see, because it's not the amount of light. It's not that it's not plain. It's not that it's not obvious. It's that they didn't want to hear. It's the response that was the problem, not the light. And everyone has light. Some people have more light than others. We have a lot of light in America. There are Bibles just absolutely all over the place. And churches, sometimes that's a problem, the number of churches that are all over. But there are good churches. And here's the principle, and I'm just going to hammer away on this for the next 15 minutes. We're going to keep moving in the text a little bit, but this is the point that I'm just going to give away the whole point of the message right now and then just bang away on it, because this is so critical. If you respond to the light you have, you get more light. If you reject the light you have, God is not obligated to give you any more. If you start to think about that, if you will go out of here and not flush this sermon along with the food that we're going to feed you afterwards, that'll change the way you do things. If you respond to the light that God gives you, you get more light. If you reject the light that God gives you, God is not obligated to give you any more. It can stop right then and there. And the consequences of that are severe. In Romans chapter 1, verses 20 and 24, it says this, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." The Bible says, just creation itself makes it obvious that there is a God, that he is in charge, and that he's eternal. And that's obvious. I was doing a little bit of reading on Voltaire the other day. It's kind of interesting. I've read some of his writings, but not much about him as a person. He famously attacked the Bible and had some negative things to say about it. And some of it with reason, because he was living right in the midst of the Catholic Church trying to kill a whole bunch of people. But he said he considered himself to be a deist because he was, Mr. Reason, right? Everything. No, he was very opposed to faith and said everything's got to be by reason. But he didn't consider belief in God to be faith. He said it's so obvious that there is a God, you can get there by sheer reason. Just logic and reason show that there has to be a God. And then from there, you're on your own. I mean, whatever. But that's accurate. That's a sign of somebody who thought it through. That's true. The invisible things are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. And people understand. People reject it. People will tell you they don't believe it, that they don't understand. But that's not true. People understand there has to be a God. They know it deep down inside. It's obvious. And they are without excuse. No one is going to stand before God someday and just say, I didn't know. It wasn't clear. Because it is clear. And they lie to themselves now, but they're not going to lie to God. And then what Romans says then in verse 21 is falls on that point. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful. It says, when they knew he was God, they knew there must be a God, they said, we don't want that God. We're not going to glorify him as God, and we're not going to be thankful to him as God. And so what happens? They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They said, we don't want you, we don't want the real God, and so they begin to have vain imaginations. And boy, you read some of the stuff that people have made up about God, and you think, this is laughable. How could anyone believe this? It's because they have vain imaginations. They dream up their own God that's comfortable to them, and their foolish hearts are darkened. The light that they have goes away. They can't see it anymore. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. How did people ever get the idea that God is a snake, right? Or God looks like us, or God is some animal, right? I mean, where do people get these kinds of crazy notions? I mean, that doesn't even make sense. But there are cultures all over the world that's exactly the idea they have. Of course, nowadays in our modern New Age movement, we just made God everything, pantheism, because that makes a lot more sense. And so it's just foolishness is what has happened. Why? Because they rejected the light. They turned away from it. It says, wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness. One of the most terrifying things that can ever happen to you is that God gives you up. We talked about that a little bit even just with Richard Dawkins, famous atheist, God is not great, who, recently diagnosed with cancer, and that as being a good thing, perhaps, because the worst thing that can happen is that you just slip quietly into eternity and never forced to confront your own mortality, to think seriously about what happens after you die. Now, this is true for unbelievers regarding salvation. People ask about, well, what about those that have never heard? Right, if you're out knocking on doors very often and sharing about Jesus Christ, you'll come across people ask this question, which really isn't relevant. I mean, because you've heard, what are you going to do? Here I am, I'm standing on your door, and people say, well, what about, somebody in the deepest central parts of South America? And you say, there are answers to that, but that's a dodge. That's trying to avoid the question. But here's the answer to it. Those people have light. God has given them light. Can they see creation? Can they figure out on their own that the whatever crazy stories their parents or grandparents have told them are obviously not true? I mean, these are people. They're not stupid. We have this idea. We've been so influenced by the Darwinian evolutionary idea that these are somehow primitive ape people that live in the wild. That's nonsense. I mean, just because they haven't gone to school or they can't read or write doesn't mean they're stupid. I mean, they're people. They're not any dumber than you or me. In fact, I'm sure some of them are probably smarter. They're just uneducated. It's a difference. And so they're obligated to think through what they've been told and evaluate it as true or false. And if they accept it as true because it's easier, even though they know it's wrong, God is not obligated to give them any more light because they have rejected the light they've had. And they'll pay for that. But it's a light punishment compared to the punishment that people that reject the scriptures are going to have. Very little knowledge, very little consequence. Great knowledge, great consequence. And then I can tell you story after story. I've heard them from the missionaries. They're amazing things. These people in these dark cultures who realize that what they've been told is a whole pack of lies, and so they go looking for the truth. And guess what? It doesn't take very long before they run into a Bible-believing Christian. I mean, people have gone through enormous efforts. People that are born, you know, blind and deaf, like the one guy who puts me to shame that learned to read the whole Bible in Braille with his tongue so that he could get the truth of the Word of God firsthand. I mean, remarkable things. But if you're interested in the light, guess what? God's going to get you the light. It's going to happen. And if you reject the light, then is God obligated to give you more? Absolutely not. It's true in salvation, but it's also true for Christians. Most of us here this morning, I hope, have placed our faith into Jesus Christ, not trusting ourselves to get to heaven. We're trusting Jesus Christ. But for some reason, we get off trusting ourselves. We've responded to the light that we've had. We've responded to the gospel. We make the wonderful transition into God's family. And then, is that it? Is that all the light you need? You're saved? End of story? Of course not. There's more light to be had. There's more things we need to know. And the same danger applies. And you say, that's just tragic for that person in the jungles that turns away from the little light that they have in creation. You say, that's such a tragic thing. You're right, that's tragic. It's just as tragic, well, close to as tragic, when a Christian gets some light and turns away from it. The consequences aren't hell anymore. Praise God, that's been taken care of. But does that mean there are no consequences? Absolutely not. There are always consequences for turning away from the light. Look at verse 33. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. If you're going to light a candle, if you're going to put some light, do you then hide it somewhere? Doesn't make any sense, does it? Why do you put light out? So it can illuminate things, right? You think God is any different? That's what Christ is saying, is that, look, the light's here. The light's out where everybody can see it. The reason that light came into the world was to light people up, was to show you the truth so that you could see the light. God's not trying to hide the light from you. People think, well, God's being, it's so hidden, it's so sneaky. Nonsense. The light is out in plain sight where everybody can see it. That's the point of having light. And then he says this, verse 34, here's the difference though. The light of the body is the eye. You see, there's the light that's external, the light from God. But how does that light get inside of you? Through your eyeballs, right? Therefore, when thine eye is single or healthy, the whole body is also full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body is full of darkness. You see, Jesus Christ isn't hidden. The light that God gives is obvious and apparent to every person. God has put the candle out where everybody can see it. That's the purpose of lighting the candle. Romans 1:20, which we just read, the invisible things are clearly seen. The candle is clearly seen. John chapter 1, verse 5 says, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The darkness didn't comprehend it. Does that mean the light wasn't shining? No, of course the light was shining. Verse 9 of the Gospel of John chapter 1 says, and that was the light, speaking of Christ, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Who is it that Christ lights? Every man, every person. As the light of Jesus Christ, everyone does. But just because the light is there and obvious doesn't mean that everyone will see it. Why not? Because their eyes are evil. John 3:19 says, this is the condemnation. The light has come into the world, and that men loved darkness rather than light. Why did men love darkness rather than light? Because their deeds were evil. Because coming into the light was going to cost something. It's not that they couldn't see the light, not that they couldn't find it, not that it was hidden. It was obvious, but they preferred the darkness to the light. They preferred it because their deeds were evil. And what did Christ say? If thine eye is evil, then the whole body is full of darkness. If you won't see the light, how are you going to get light inside? You can't get it. People think they're going to produce their own light, and people think this, right? You're going to look inside. They're going to find light and goodness, and they're just going to drum it up themselves. They're just going to be good, but they're certainly not going to mess around with that Jesus Christ character, at least not the one that's here in the Bible, because this one's offensive. I mean, we'll make up our own Jesus that's nicer. And then they turn around and say, oh, if I could just see some more light. But they won't even admit, they won't even let in the light that they have, the light that's shining on their face. They got their eyes shut tight against the light. And they say, but boy, if God would just show me some light, then I'd believe. But they can't even see the light that's currently shining right on them because their deeds are evil. And God's not, if you've got your eyes closed and your ears plugged, God's not obligated to keep shouting at you. People think, God, if you just shout louder. It's, no, your eyes are closed and your ears are plugged. People treat God like He's their servant, like He ought to just jump when they say toad, and God's not going to do that. When you go out and share the gospel with somebody, this principle is good to keep in mind. When you go out and share the gospel with somebody, you know that you're doing people a remarkable favor. I mean, you're interceding on the behalf of this person, because this person didn't come to you. They're not even necessarily looking for light. And you go out and you knock on the door and you say, here's some light. That's going to matter to them when they get into heaven, when they want to rail against God. God's going to say, hey, look, I didn't even owe it to you, but I sent this preacher to go talk to you. They're not going to have any excuse. And of course, sometimes when you knock on that door, what do you find behind that? Someone who is searching for light. And then you're an answer to that person's prayer, and that's exciting. We've had that happen in this church a number of times. You go knock on their door, and you say, you know, I'm here from such and such a church, they want to come inside. They want to talk to you, and they're interested in the light, and they're already in their lives. They're moving towards the light, and then God sends the preacher as the next step in getting them the light that they're already after. Rick and Alice and I have had some real good conversations about that, and their lives. I'm not trying to pick on them or single them out. I probably shouldn't have said anything. I'm just saying, but they were in their lives. They were already moving towards the light. They'd realized that things were wrong. They'd realized the things that were right, and they were in their process, and they didn't even know what they were doing, but they were trying to move the right direction. And those kinds of people, guess what's going to happen? God's going to drop a preacher on their lap. Why? Because they're going after the light. All right. And I didn't say good-looking preachers. I just said preachers. All right. Verse 35 and 36. We're going to end with verses 35 and 36. Christ says, take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. Most people, of course, don't see themselves as rejecting light. It's uncommon to find someone who's just said, no, I know that's true, but I just don't want it. That's not usually what they say, is it? And that's what's going on inside. But what's coming out of their mouth is, oh, no, I found the light elsewhere. Or I have plenty of light. Or I know God. Or God and I are okay. It's even more dangerous than realizing that you're just in the dark. I'd much rather talk to somebody that's just a sinner and knows it. Way easier to talk to those people than it is to talk to people who think they're fine. Because why? Because the light that they think that is in them is really darkness. And it's very hard to convince them that darkness that they think is light is actually darkness. It's hard. Because they think it's the light. And the devil loves that, when he gets people so twisted upside down and backwards that they think the darkness is the light. So how do you know if the light that's in you is light or is it darkness? Here's a question for you. Is the light that you think you have, is it based on God's word or is it based on your opinions? There's a good test. You say, well, I think I have the light. I think I know the truth. Okay, well, where'd you get the truth from? Did you get it out of the word of God? Or is it just what you think? Because if it's just what you think, you are in big, big danger. Big danger. Because you know what? You can be wrong. I can be wrong. Boy, if you're basing what you think is true based on what I'm saying or what Pastor Tom is saying, you're also in trouble. And I'm not saying don't listen to us. I mean, hopefully here as ministers of God, we're going to be faithfully dishing out the word of God to you. But I can be wrong. Pastor Tom can be wrong. You can be wrong. Anybody can be wrong. Boy, you need something that's not going to be wrong. If you're going to count on this to get you into heaven, to do the right thing, that Jesus Christ is going to be pleased with how you lived your life, you better base it on something that's never wrong. Take heed that the light that's in you is not darkness. You say, okay, well, I got the truth. I got it out of the Word of God. I think I got it out of the Word of God. Does it lead to a life of following Jesus or satisfying your own desires? That's the other test. So what does it lead to? Where did you get it from, and where does it lead to? What is it producing in your life? Did you know that olive trees do not produce figs? I know. I'm getting deep here this morning. I know you're hungry. I'm losing some of you here, but you don't get olives from fig trees. You don't get figs from olive trees. If it's good, if it's of God, guess what it's going to produce? It's going to produce godly things in your life. If it's not good, if it's a polluted spring, it's going to bring forth polluted water. If it's a clear spring, it's going to bring forth clear water. Ephesians 5, 8, and 10 makes this clear. He says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. It says, you were in the darkness, now in your light, walk in the light. How do I know if I'm walking in the light? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is in goodness, righteousness, and truth. If the truths that you hold, if you the light, is going to produce godliness and righteousness and truth in your life. 1 John 2, 9 and 10, similar. He that saith he's in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Say, I am in the light, but I hate all these people. Wrong. Take heed that the light that is in you not be darkness. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. Does it produce goodness, righteousness, truth, and love? And then look at verse 36. Christ says, if thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. If you're really taking in the light, if you let it shine down into every part of you, you're going to start to shine. Isn't that kind of neat? They're going to start to resemble the candle. Isn't that kind of the point of this? We start to resemble the light a little bit ourselves. We let it get down into every nook and cranny, change every part of us that's ugly and in rebellion against God. And before long, we're going to start to look less like ourselves and more like Jesus Christ. We're starting to look more like the candle. Our whole life will be flooded with spiritual illumination, and we can begin to pass along that light ourselves. Not that we become the light, you understand. We just become reflectors of it, very good reflectors. I want you to turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. This is the end of the message. I just want to draw a few verses. Proverbs, chapter 1. Find the book of Psalms easily right there in the middle, and then just back up into Proverbs, chapter 1. We're just going to pick it up in verse 20. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 20. It says, wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief places of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you. So you get the picture here. Wisdom is standing in the center of the city. It's in the chief places of concourse. It's in the marketplace. It's at the gates. It's all throughout the town, and wisdom is crying and shouting out and pleading with people. It says, stop doing wickedness. Turn away from what you're doing. Heed what I'm saying to you. I will pour my spirit unto you. I will make my words known unto you. God is crying out, offering himself to the world. He says, listen to what I'm saying. I will give you of myself. I will make known my words unto you. I'll tell you everything there is to know about me and about you and what you need to do. Just listen to what I'm saying. Is God hiding? Is wisdom hiding itself? It's all over. Crying out to the passerbys, begging them to turn. What's the reaction? Verse 24. But because I have called and you have refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. I mean, the picture here of God in the person of wisdom is just remarkable. He says, I'm calling out and you say, no, we don't want any of that. I've stretched out my hand and you've refused. You have set it not, verse 25, you have set it not all my counsel. Everything I've told you to do, you've just ignored. You've just said, no, we're not going to do that. And you would have none of my reproof. Even when I tried to correct you, and when I tried to discipline you, you ignored it. You wouldn't accept it. You rebelled under even the discipline of God. And God does that. You know, sin has consequences. Sin hurts. People do stupid, sinful things, and it hurts them now in the physical world. And they don't even know they're being spanked by God. I mean, it's a tragic thing. And verse 26, God says, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. God said that? God said that. He said, I'm going to laugh when the calamity comes. I'm going to mock when your fear comes. When your fear comes as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me early, but they shall not find me. When judgment comes, the people cry out to God, but it's too late. God is not going to be treated as a bellboy. God is not at your beck and call. God says, I called, and you said, no. And now you're going to call me, but I'm not going to answer the phone. Because people think that they can just say no to God, and they can curse God, and they can ignore God, and they can refuse God, and they say, no God, and then someday at the end of their life, and they've had the fun, they've done it their way, and then they'll say, okay, God, I think maybe now I'm ready. Now, God is unbelievably gracious, but God says, that's not a good plan. Because when your fear and your calamity cometh, I'll laugh. You're going to call, and I'm not going to answer. You're going to seek me early, and I won't hear. Because you would not see, and the day is coming when you cannot see. And this is what happens to people. People think they're just going to stiff-arm God, and that's not the way it works, because they get harder and harder and harder, and they say, I won't see, and eventually they are no longer even capable of seeing. They become so hard to the truth that they are impervious to it. Verse 29, because they hated knowledge and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. You will reap what you sow. God will not be mocked. They would not see, and now they cannot see. Verse 32, for the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Isn't that remarkable? Even the prosperity of the fool. They think they've been successful. They think, look at this. I have just ignored God. I have lived a life of sin and just the way I wanted to. I invented my own God, and look at me. I'm just fine. Here I am. And that very success that they think is going to destroy them, spiritually destroy them. Some of the most successful people in the world are the people I feel the sorriest for, because their own success has blinded them to the fact that they have missed the most important thing. The thing that actually matters, they have no concept of, because they've been too successful in this life. But the opposite, verse 33, but whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. The person who hearkens unto God, hearken. Hebrew word shama means to hear, listen, and obey. Pay attention, do what he says. Hear, listen, obey. If you'll do that, you have no fear of evil. This is a dire and sober warning to unbelievers. You turn away from the light. The light's out there. Christ is calling out in the street courses, in the marketplaces, begging people to turn. And if you won't listen to that, there are consequences for that. There are consequences in this life, and then there's the eternal consequences of hell, which is a real place. Christ spoke about it so much more than he ever spoke about heaven, because he knows the way we are. And he's desperately trying to get our attention. Why do you think Jesus just enjoyed talking about hell? I suspect that the opposite was true. If anyone had a reason to weep over hell, it would have been Jesus Christ. And he does. He stands over Jerusalem and he weeps and he cries over the city, because he knows what's in store for them if they won't listen. So why did he spend more time talking about that than heaven? Because he's trying to motivate people. He's saying, please listen to me. But if you won't listen, there's nothing left but a fearful looking for of judgment. But as Christians now, this morning, if you're here and you're a Christian, if you have responded to the light, The same principle applies. It's not a matter of heaven and hell now. It's a matter of, is your Christian life going to count for anything? Is it going to matter? Is it going to amount to anything? When you stand before Jesus Christ someday to give an account of your life, are you going to be embarrassed? One of the best things about heaven is going to be getting to see Jesus Christ finally. But you know, it's going to be humiliating to stand there and not have ever done anything. To just have slid on through. And there he is, gave up everything for you, and you're going to say, I gave up nothing for you. Nothing. It's going to be embarrassing. I think there are going to be Christians who are embarrassed to even going to heaven. Embarrassed to even be let in. And we're going to see, you know, the Queen of Sheba and the people of Nineveh are going to be standing there rising up in judgment. You know, we're going to have to watch people that, you know, that we knew, I think, you know, I mean, the judgment's going to happen. You're going to think back, I should have told this person. Why didn't I do that? Why did I intentionally hurt this person? Why did I do these things? You know what, you can be spared that if you'll just listen to what God has to say. If you'll just respond to the light. As Christians, we need to be careful to not turn away from the light. If you turn away from the light, the consequences still apply. Reaping and sowing still applies, even as Christians. If you turn away from light, you are going to reap the consequences of that. You will get hard to those areas of the light, and you will someday not even be able to see it. I've seen it happen in Christians, where you talk to them about some sin that's in their life, and they're sensitive to it, but then they won't change, and they won't change, and before long, they're like, that's not even a sin. And then it just completely destroys their lives. Because they would not see, they would not see, and now they cannot see. And once you cannot see, once you have made the cross the line from saying that, no, this darkness is actually light, who's going to help you? Take heed that the light that is in you be not darkness. You need to pay attention. We need to be serious about, are we responding to light or are we turning away from it? Because if you turn away from the light, you start confusing the light for darkness. And then you are in enormous trouble. Too many Christians, we preach a lot of truth here. We try. And Christians, they get right up next to the edge of the truth. They go right like this. They say, you know what? I can see that that's right. I know that I ought to do that. I should take that step. This is clearly the right thing to do, but that's just going to be too hard. It's going to cost a little bit too much. And so they just inch back and say, you know what, I'm not going the other direction. I'm just not going to go that way. But do you think the flesh, the devil, and the world ever lets you stand still? You are mistaken. The world is like a torrent rushing toward perdition. And if you're not swimming upstream, you're being swept down. This is the only possibilities. And I'm still young. I've seen it. I've seen it happen in my own life. And it's hard to get out of it. Then somebody's really got to get a hold of you. I mean, the Holy Spirit's really got to do a work. And usually it comes in the form of pain. Look, I want to save you some pain here this morning. Respond to the light that you have, the thing. I don't know what it is in your life that you know is the right thing to do, that you're not doing, that you want to turn away from the light, but you need to stop it. You need to follow light. The process doesn't stop at salvation. When you get light, you have to go after it. And then God gives you more light. And that's a good thing. It's a good process. Get that snowball going the right direction, because it will certainly go the wrong direction. I'm going to have Pastor Tom come, and Frank and Jeanette will have an invitation.